All right. Do you guys know here we have seven values at our church? Like our church is, these are like kind of what our things are about. Maybe you don't, maybe you know, maybe you don't know. We are now an independent congregation. We're not part of a denomination. And so our values are one of the few things that we have that really kind of ground us and tie us about like, well, what are we about? What is this thing about here? Today I want to share with you my favorite, one of my favorite values that we have. It's called Living Gospel. And this is what it says. It says, we do not go to church, we are the church. The gospel is not real unless it's a lifestyle of good news that is lived out Monday through Sunday. We're discovering how this future and eternal life can be lived out in the present. This is one of the values that we have that I have to confess comes right just like from me. This is just kind of like what I think. And I was like, yeah, this is what I believe, 100%. This is my take on what it is to follow Jesus, what the gospel is all about, what faith is all about. It's a huge part of what we are and how we think about faith here, that we don't go to church. We are the church, and it's semantics, and it's cliche, and it's all that, but it is 100% true. I was 17 years old. I was sitting on the floor, tile floor, cold tile floor of a room that used to be a Safeway in a stinky, smelly youth room. And I heard a really goofy youth pastor, like a goofy. I didn't know that all youth pastors were goofy, but this one was real goofy. Talk about Jesus. Like I heard him tell the story of Jesus, and believe it or not, it was the first time I had ever really heard it. You know, growing up in America, you hear Jesus died for your sins, but for me growing up, I was like, well, sucks for that guy. Like, I didn't know what that meant. You know what I'm talking about? Like, Jesus saves. From what? What are you talking about? Like, people, well, these are terms we all are familiar with, but I never heard the gospel until this moment. And when I heard it, I remember it was... like a dagger. It's hard to describe. You know those moments when you hear something and it's like, I remember that for the first time? You know what I'm talking about? Like, how did I forget something like that? When I never heard it though, but it's so familiar, but it's brand new, but it was truth. I experienced a moment when truth was so clear to me and it did something in me. It changed me in a way. And right after that, after he shared this story of Jesus, he did something weird. He said, if anybody would like to respond to this, and the way he had us respond, maybe you guys are familiar with this too, he said, if you want to respond, you can raise your hand. You guys know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand. Oh, yeah. And I had never really been to a church service before, so I didn't really know what was up, but I do remember thinking, I have to respond to what's happening in me right now. I didn't know what, the hand didn't mean anything specifically powerful, but I knew for me it was a response to say, yes, this is, something's taking place in my heart right now, and so I had to respond in that way. And before I could do anything else, I remember I raised my hand, and a girl came over to me, and she said, here, fill out this form. And I was like, oh, okay. Weird, though, totally weird. I don't like filling out forms. I don't know, that's weird. And then she gave me this little book with Oral Hershiser on the cover. I'm not exaggerating. Oral Hershiser. You guys know Oral Hershiser? Yeah, Dodgers pitcher, great pitcher, apparently a Christian. I didn't know that, and nobody told me that. And apparently that book was, in fact, a Bible. I didn't know that either, because I knew Oral Hershiser didn't write the Bible, so I never opened it up. I was like, I hate baseball. Like, literally, it was odd to me. But I got that book, and I made that response, and like everything in me was so new and so real and so honest. And I went to bed that night, and I woke up, and I'm here, like this morning. That's kind of what it feels like. It feels like I got on a train 20 years ago, and now I'm here, and we're trying to figure out this faith thing that I discovered when I was 17. It was beautiful and real and new and honest, and now I have like this job of being a pastor. It's very confusing to me. This is an odd thing that we're doing here. It's very strange. I remember when I went to Bible college. I went to Bible college when I was 18 years old, and I was excited because I was like, I was going to learn how to be a pastor. Like I was ready for the pastor class to start. Give me the pastor class, right? I want to know how to pastor. I don't know. I thought that was it. Like there's some secret to Jesus. Once I get the secret at Bible college, I'll learn how to pastor, right? And I remember there was never a class about that. And one class, I don't remember even the class they had, or it was, but they gave us a little booklet. It was called the Pastor's Manual, or the Minister's Manual. And it's a manual, dude. A manual. That's perfect. Like, that's what you get. You look at a manual when you want to learn how to do something, or you know what I mean? When you want to understand it. And they handed this book out, and it's funny because they never talked about it. Yeah, Bob knows. He has that book. They gave us the book, and they never said a word about it. In fact, I opened it, like, recently, and it was like, it broke. It was like I hadn't opened it before. And inside are all the things, like, here's how you do a wedding. This is what a baptism looks like. Here's how you bury somebody. Like, geez, that's a lot of dirt. No, it's a very weird book, but it's exactly what you think. It's exactly what I thought when I went to Bible college. This is how to pastor, right? This is the secret, right? Surprisingly, it's pretty thin. Pretty thin book. I just want you to know, the job's not that complicated. But I bring this up for a couple of reasons. Mostly it's this, me having that book, the Minister's Manual, just like kind of going to Bible college, getting that book and having it, and thinking now I know how to pastor because I got this book, is kind of the same thing as thinking I'm a Christian because I go to this church, because I go to church. I'm a Christian because that I go to church. I am a pastor because I got a manual on how to do it. It's a little bit, to me, it's very similar. Like somehow going to church equates to being a follower of Jesus simply and naturally. Like if I go to church, then that's all it takes. There's a verse that we have for our value here called living gospel, what it means to live out this faith. This is the verse, it comes from Colossians chapter 3. Listen to what Paul says. He says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." Apparently, if we are followers of Jesus, something overwhelmingly transformational has taken place. Paul tells us that we're not only new creations, but we don't live on our own anymore. Our life isn't just our life. Mine isn't mine. That Jesus is now our life. How are we doing with that? Is Jesus your life? Like, is that it? Going to church is one thing. Jesus becoming our life is a totally different thing. It's living this gospel out. My job as a pastor is to somehow encourage, strengthen, and spur us on in our walk with Jesus. And that's it. That really is it to me. Spurring us on towards following Christ together. I take it very seriously. I'm constantly trying to think and pray and wonder how I can do this better, how we can try this better, what we can experiment with up here. It's easy to get the books. There's thousands of books, of pastors' books that say, you know, do this, do these programs, do these things in your church, and then everybody will love you. I mean, Jesus. When you're reading it, you're like, they'll like me for this. That's the problem with this job, guys. Don't trust pastors. We're the worst. We're like the fat man trying to get through the needle. It's tough. The thing is, I'm always trying to find something real. Again, I bring back that story of when I was 17 years old, because when I found this faith, when I found this life, none of it was just ritual semantics, the stuff we do. Oh, it's Sunday morning, better have some music. It was none of that. It was just real, authentic life. I found it in Christ, and I don't know. I want to make that realness tangible and effective and accessible, not just doing church together. I think that's what we all want, right? Isn't that why we're here? I think that's a big part of it. But one thing that pastors do, one thing that we do, unfortunately, is You know, since our job is to help encourage you with your walk with Jesus, our job is to kind of help spur people on. One of the things that we do is we get out our measuring sticks. We try and figure out, we attempt to figure out just how much you love Jesus. And here, it's not because we're trying to judge you or laugh at you in our secret pastor meetings or anything. The idea is like, are we being effective? Is this working? Like, is this working? We got to figure that out, right? At your job, whatever you're doing, there's assessment tools that you use to say, is this working? Are we being effective? Do we need to change some things, pivot, transform some of what we're doing to make it more effective? It's helpful to know where people are at, so we know how to encourage. We know how to teach, lead others towards Jesus. But here is the flaw. As if you didn't see one already, here's the flaw, guys, on this. The only way we do this as pastors, the only way we base this on is one word, and it's the word attendance. I know. Worst thing for me to bring up here at our church. Attendance, man. Seriously, we don't think about it. We never consciously think about it in that way, but it's what we do. We say things like, okay, so how's John and Julie doing? How are they doing in their walk with Christ? And we think to ourselves, we go, all right, well, they come to church most Sundays. They're at the small group. They're involved in that small group. They went on the retreat last year, the couples. They're doing that Valentine's banquet this year. Oh, my gosh. John and Julie love Jesus. They're doing great. That's what happens. Anybody else? No, Bob, give me some amen in this. Right? Thank you. Another pastor in the room. It's weird. We allow our brains to go down there. If you can ask any pastor, it's a subconscious thing that we do, but we make these assumptions, not because we're bad, but because we just don't have many other ways to tell where people are at with their faith, with their growing in the pursuit of Jesus. And it's a pastor's ultimate goal is to just control the lives of the people in their church, right? That's kind of what it seems like. Please come on Sundays. Wednesday nights, you should go to a small group. There's men's breakfasts. We have dinner events, you know, et cetera. All these different things. Are you in a softball league? It should be a church softball league. You have a heart for the homeless. We should start a church homeless ministry. Stop serving them out there. Come here and then serve them out there, right? There's these ways for us to like control. You like beer? We have a beer small group, you guys. Like, see what I'm saying? Like these kind of like things that seem like almost, I don't know. It's a way to almost control. And it's like the church becomes this vacuum where we just try and suck everyone in to keep them from having an outside life. Because then we can know they're really pursuing Jesus because they're just here all the time. Oh, thank God. You know, it doesn't work like that. I can't stand this stuff. I can't stand it. Now, listen, like, I love you guys. I love you guys, like all of you guys. So if I want you to come to things, it's because I like you and I want to hang out with you. And also, hopefully, I think some of the stuff we're doing here is kingdom stuff. And I want everybody to be invited, everybody to be welcome to come and do these kingdom things together. But listen, the goal here isn't just better attendance. The goal here is that we would go out and we would actually live. We would live this thing called gospel out there. I've talked before about like kind of three transitions. This is so fundamental about what I think about church should be. Three transitions that we need to make in order to understand this thing called church. The first transition we need to make is from a me mentality to an us mentality. That I don't come to church for me. I'm coming for other people. The Bible says that when you come to church, you're coming to spur others on, not so that you can get encouraged, because other people need you to encourage them, and vice versa. It is this reciprocal thing. We have to transition from a me mentality to an us mentality if we're going to be part of church. Second, from us to them. We exist for others. We exist here, not so we feel great, we're going to heaven, screw this world, hell in a handbasket, you know. No, we're here to serve and to bring shalom and the goodness of God all around us. And then from them to him, that's the third transition. The goal of church isn't just church, it's them, and it's pointing others, everyone, towards him, back to Jesus. But this, right here, this idea of church is important. It is huge, it is very important. But what it is, it's like the corner in a boxing match, right? This is the corner where you sit and you get sprayed in the face with water, and Mick says you're gonna eat lightning and crap thunder, you know, like This is where you get spurred on. This is the huddle. This is the time. Ah! And then you go out into the ring, and the battle begins. The fight begins. We go out, and we live this gospel out together. And this is like the corner, because there is a war. There is a war out there. There's a war going on. And it is a war between my head and my face. I don't know if you've seen this, but my face is slowly taking over my head in a flanking pattern. This used to be just my face right here. I got all more face now. Just lots. There's a war going on, you guys. There's another war going on. Okay, sorry. Stupid joke that I always like. Okay. There's another war going on, and it's the war between the shalom of God and the chaos of this world. It's the war between what this place is supposed to be like, the real life, and then the brokenness, the chaos of this world. Genesis chapter 1 gives one of my favorite words in all of the scriptures. It paints a picture of what the world is like without God. It says, the Spirit of God hovered over the waters and wasn't there. It says, the world was formless and void. The Hebrew word is tohu vavohu. Say it. It's fun to say. Tohu vavohu. That is chaos. It is formlessness. It is absence of any real purpose, meaning, life of any kind. It is the brokenness of this world is the tohu vavohu. And we, in our world, we are here to bring the shalom of God. That is the war that we are in. Jesus' life was a life of war. And this is why we're studying so carefully this thing called gospel, because all of Jesus' life, all of his teachings, all of his death, resurrection, all of it is one thing. See, most Christians would say that Jesus came to die for our sins. We talked a little bit about this morning, Charlie. True, Jesus came to die for our sins, but if that's the only reason he came, we needed him for like a couple days. What were you doing for 30 years if all you did was die for our sins, right? What are we doing even looking at his life if the only reason he came was to die for our sins? No. There is a totality. There is a form. There is a war that Jesus wages his entire life, and it ultimately ends and it culminates with his death and resurrection. But it's all part of the same message, the same gospel, the same war that he waged when he comes right here in this world. He was waging war against the tohu vavohu of this world. He stood before this world and lived the gospel by waging war on this evil and corrupt place that we find ourselves in. Now listen, because how he waged war is why we're studying the gospel. It's because his life is the demonstration to us of what it looks like to live out this gospel life, to wage this war. When Jesus broke religious taboos by hanging out with tax collectors, hanging out with prostitutes, sinners, drunkards, when he forsook religious traditions to lovingly heal or feed people on the Sabbath, Jesus was waging war against this sinful thinking. He was exposing the systemic evil that fuels religious legalism and oppression. He was conquering evil with love, waging war while giving us an example to follow. This is the tools of what this warfare looks like. This is the way to confront it, Jesus says. He was saying, this is what the reign of God looks like. This is what the kingdom looks like. This is what confronting that evil. When he crossed racial lines by speaking highly of Samaritans and hanging out with Gentiles, when he crossed social barriers, hanging out and touching lepers, he was exposing and resisting the evil thinking that fuels racism, that fuels social bigotry. He was conquering evil with love and giving us an example to follow. When he treated women with dignity and respect in a highly chauvinistic society, he was battling and exposing the powers that fuel sexism. He was conquering evil, waging war with love, while giving us an example to follow. When he expressed mercy to people that knew. They knew they deserved judgment. They knew they had sinned before God. I deserve judgment. And when he expressed mercy to them, he was resisting and exposing the powers that fuel social and religious cruelty and judgmentalism. He was conquering that evil with love and giving us an example to follow. Are you catching what I'm trying to say here? This life of Christ is an example to us of exactly what his death was. Him conquering evil with love. Him conquering sin with love. Him conquering this broken world with love. Saying this is what living the gospel looks like. It's not just about showing up. It's not just about attending. We are to be world changers. And we can't do it by isolating ourselves within the walls of the church. We come to encourage. We come to be encouraged ourselves. We come to strengthen. And we come to be strengthened. And then we go. We go out and we serve as Jesus served. We fight like Jesus fought. We live the gospel like Jesus lived. I was thinking about this recently. We're trying to figure out some stuff with our kids' church, kids' ministry, and what is it we're trying to do? Again, all of this. What is it we're trying to communicate to our kids? And in this, as a church, what does it mean to be a church? And I was thinking back about when Charlotte, I think she was 6 years old. Right around the time that Ruth was born, or not quite born yet. And we're talking about church. And I was asking her, what is church? And she said, Woodlawn Church. And I was like, what? Oh, I was like, oh, do you think that's the name of our church? She's like, no, the name of our church is the Oregon Community. And then she just laughed and laughed at me. That was really nice. She's like, that's a good name, Papa. I'm like, geez. Okay, I get it. All right. And I said, what church is? What is, like, what is it all about? What is church? And she goes, it's like a big group of people. And I was like, all right, that's pretty good. That's a start. It's not a building already. I'm okay with that. I don't know. I think that's a win a little bit. And I said, okay. Okay, doing what? What are they doing? And she said, doing blob, which was her six-year-old joke for the whole year. Anytime you ask her a question, she'd say, blob. And it was so funny, you guys. So anyway, anybody here with young kids recognize that? All right, and I said, no, come on. What are people doing what? And she said, helping people. And I said, oh, okay, like it's a group of people helping people. I said, like helping them what? She said, like feeding them, or maybe like helping neighbors or our neighborhood, like clean it up and keep it nice. And I was like, that's it. Like, you should stop going to church now. Like, wait till you're older and, like, because you're only going to get more cynical from here. This is amazing. Your belief of church is a group of people that come together to help other people. That's it. I don't know what I did, but I was winning at that time. Like, that was exactly what I'm hoping. I mean, if that's what we're known for, I was thinking back, I was remembering one of the early, a really, really old historian, not a church historian. He was a non-Christian historian from the first century, and he was talking about different religious groups within Rome, their different practices, and he brings up these, I can't remember if he called them Christians, I think he maybe said followers of the way or something like that, Christ-likes or something, and he says they have a weird tradition where they drink blood, because he didn't really understand, they're understanding the communion from an outsider's perspective in the first century. He says they have these strange traditions about blood and different stuff. But he simply ends it by saying, but my, how they love one another. That's all he says. He says it was the most interesting mix of rich, poor, slaves, free, people in high society, low society. It was this unique mixture of just people who, he says, my, how they love one another. What if that's what the church was known for? What if they thought we drank real blood, but they believed we loved one another so real and so sincerely? I'd rather them have our theology wrong and have our practice was right. Does that make sense? This reminds me of one of my favorite quotes. We've talked about it many times here. It simply says, the church is the only institution in the world that exists for the benefit of non-members. We exist to be a blessing. We exist to live this gospel out. This is the huddle. This is the corner. We're here. You are going to crap thunder. Sorry. It's That's really offensive. you're awesome. But from here, we go out and we live the gospel, demonstrating what this kingdom is all about. Can I pray for you? I have the worship team come up. We're going to sing our benediction song after this. But Jesus, I pray, as we just take this kind of morning to pause and reflect and think about what this church is, what it means to follow you, what it looks like to be a follower of you individually and corporately, I pray that you would give each and every one of us a unique and particular vision, what it would look like for us to follow you today. What would be that area that you'd want us to stretch, to push out, to go a little farther? Is there someone that we don't like that you want us to bless? Or someone that we don't like that we want us to pray for and ask good things for? Is there somebody here that we need to actually spend time and care and ask and see what's going on in their life that we need to give of ourselves in that way? Is there somewhere we need to go? Is there something we need to do? Show us what it looks like to tangibly follow you today, to live out this gospel, and to wage war against the evil in this world by using the tools and weapons of love and grace, the same way you did. Thank you for this chance to do it. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
May the Lord bless
count.